right, if you guys would please turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We will not get through this entire message. It's just not going to happen. Of course, I could keep you longer. No, I'm not going to do that. Hebrews chapter 3. We really have walked, since we've been walking through this letter, it's a very powerful letter. I every time I go through it, and I know that we really don't know who the author is, but I get more and more convinced it's got to be Tim. It's got to be Paul. But either way, I want us to really think about some very important words that are used throughout this letter. There is a common thread, and this thread happens to be pretty large, concerning the issue of confidence and hope. And there's a specific word that is used to kind of help you understand the importance of that. And that is the thread I'm talking about. There's many threads that are important doctrinally through this letter, but there's one that I really want us to really kind of remember today. We have a tendency to not do this particular thing because it's hard. And so God does call us to the hard things. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to read, and then we're going to go right into verse 7, etc., and you'll see what the importance here is, okay? Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide my words, and that the full counsel of your word is spoken, and that we teach it, that I teach it in a way that honors and glorifies you, that we would grow in the full stature and maturity of Christ, that we understand the importance of this particular imperative as your people and what you are calling us to. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are the example of this, and that is the reason why you are greater than Moses. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Though there are many reasons why you are greater, this is a very prevalent truth you are giving us. So we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 says this: "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Now, very important when we're thinking about some things here. First, I want to refer us back to verse 1. You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Okay? So in order for us to understand this principle that I'm going to be talking about today, you have to consider Jesus. He has to be the focal point of all things in your life. He is what matters. Now, that being said, the writer then brings us to this ending statement in verse 6. "And we are his house." I want you to hear that. We are his house. We are his people. We are his chosen people. He says that in Hebrews later on, which we will eventually get to. What does he say? You are a chosen people, a peculiar people, a holy nation, a people unto himself. Okay? So we are his house. This house is built by the hands of God. I want you to hear that. For every house is built by someone, and the builder of all things is God. And the one who owns the house is the Son. It's his inheritance. We are that house. He doesn't have two houses. He has one house, which he brings two people in. Okay? So, that being said, this word confidence here, if indeed we hold fast our confidence, the word confidence, parousia, means free and fearless confidence. We can have free and fearless confidence. A confidence that regardless if it costs you your life, you will gladly die and give it because your confidence is in Christ and he is the keeper of his promises. That's the point. Okay? So our confidence is free and fearless. We don't walk in fear. The second thing here I want you to notice is the word hope. Hope. The word hope is joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Or he who is its foundation. Your confidence is in Christ. He is our joyful expectation of our eternity. He. So our confidence is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. He is the answer to those things. That being said, there's a clear thread I want us to see here. Here we go. How do we hold fast to our confidence and hope? Because remember, it says that if we hold fast our confidence and hope, this is a thread that we end up reading through in chapter 3. So how do we hold fast? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How do we hold fast? We must pay closer attention to the gospel. If you don't, you will drift away from it. Hebrews 3:6, hold fast our confidence. Hebrews 3:14, hold our original confidence firm to the end. Who is our confidence? Christ. What is our confidence? His gospel. We must hold fast to the original confidence firm to the end. Do you remember when you first heard the gospel? Did you really love God? No, you loved his story. What an amazing, beautiful story. Here you're told about the power and love of God through his son. God dies on the cross for you, was buried, rose again the third day, and you go, man, I want to get to know that man. That is the confidence that we hold firm to the end. The original confidence is to love, is loving his gospel. Hold fast to the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 15. Do not harden your hearts to what? The gospel. Do you see that's happening in our country today? How important is the full gospel of Jesus Christ, where Jesus calls us to repent of our sin and believe the gospel? Now, don't want to talk about that stuff anymore. We just love Jesus because he loves us. Not the issue that he hated sin so much that he had to destroy it. Now, chapter 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near. How do we continue to walk in this confidence to draw near, to know that you can come fearlessly before God? Okay? Chapter 6, verse 11 through 12, and we desire each of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You must earnestly, with full assurance, hold on to the hope you have. Don't be sluggish, don't be lazy. Be imitators of Christ, holding on to the faith and being patient that he will give and do what he promised. Chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. This also clarifies later. I'll show this with Abraham. Chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habits of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So how do we hold on to the confidence that we have? How do we hold on to making sure that we are boldly walking in the hope we have? Well, we must hold fast to the confession of the gospel, to the confession of Christ, without wavering. We don't water it down because it's convenient for people to make them happy. We're honest. We don't waver from the truth of God because it's inconvenient. Then he also says, consider how to stir one another up in love and good works. How do we challenge each other to walk in this newness of life and do what God has commanded us to do in his word? Are we stirring each other on to obedience? That's the proof of love, right? If you love me, you will obey me. And real true love is seen in what we do. You show me faith without works, I show you my faith by what I do. I don't do good works to get faith. I do good works because I have faith. And so, he says, not neglecting to meet together. This is probably the one that drives probably most pastors crazy. Not because, here at least, I could care less if you give anything. God owns it all, and his money, his life, his church, his property, right? I don't ask for any of that. I want you here because we are able to stir one another up to love and good works. I want you here because I love you. We love you. We miss you. We need you. We're part of the body. If one of the body's sick and missing, it affects every one of us. And so, it's important that we really don't neglect to meet together. Don't find excuses. I know this is being recorded, so that's good. Because I'm going to tell all those parents who take their kids to sports on Sunday, don't take your kids to sports on Sunday. Bring your kids to church. Those sports aren't going to save your kids. You're going to lose your kids. Drives me crazy. And it's hard because our kids are so wrapped up in things that they fall in love with. And then when they get older, and I'm speaking to myself here, my wife knows, all they desire is the thing that they want. And they walk away from the living God. And then they wonder why their lives are all a mess. And so, I'm yelling at myself on that one. And so, we must not neglect to meet together. It's important. Isn't it nice when you work together? I mean, we were really encouraged yesterday. Isn't it nice when we see each other and we go, I miss you. I love you. I want to hug you. You know, side hug with the ladies and hug with the dude. You got to do the man hug with the dudes, you know. Just keep it biblical. So, getting together, don't neglect to meet together. As in a habit are some, and we know that habit is pretty bad, but encourage one another. How? Because we know the day is coming. When you encourage someone, you're asking them and challenging them to endure. And so, we have this, chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Do not throw away your confidence. Draw near to God. Hold fast. Be earnest in the assurance you have. Don't be sluggish. Be imitators. Be patient. Hold fast to the confidence without wavering. Consider how you should stir one another up in love and good works. And don't neglect to meet together. Encourage one another. Don't throw all that away. My brother or sister offended me. I don't know if I can be here anymore. You threw it away. Don't throw it away. We're not here to make each other comfortable. We're here to sharpen each other, that we would be godly, holy people of God. That's the point. Especially in these days. Oh my goodness. I was watching this video on alpha males. And this guy's like cursing out this Christian guy who's supposed to be an alpha Christian about how he's a sissy because he loves his wife and he doesn't have money and he doesn't have a six-pack. I'm like, what an idiot. I mean, you define your manhood based on what you have and based on the way you look? How superficial. I can't wait till you turn 60 and 70 years old. When how good look you're going to be then, buddy? Like, you're going to rot just like the rest of us. It all falls. Where's your confidence? Oh, yeah, get me started. Oh, this world's nuts. Verse 39, chapter 10, verse 39. He says this, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. If we walk in the confidence of the gospel and of Christ, then we don't shrink back. We don't back up. We don't terror. We're not destroyed. But we are of the people of faith. And we do preserve our souls. In chapter 11, verse 1, here it is. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We know what the truth is. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So important. Why is that so important that we run with endurance the race set before us? Why is it important that we lay aside every weight and sin that which clings so closely? Because if we don't, you will walk away from your confidence. Real, true men of God and women of God fearlessly and confidently walk with Him in the freedom that Christ has given. You want to be free? Walk in Him. True freedom. So, endurance, that's the answer here. If we read all these verses, there's a clear thread here. Endure. Endure in the faith. Fight for the faith. Walk in Christ. Contend for the gospel. It's the same constant message because it's the only thing we have is Him. So we must endure with Christ. We must endure in Christ. And we must endure by the faith of Christ. So principle number one. One ministry that the Holy Spirit does for us is confirming our confidence and hope. He reminds us what we must not forget and encourages us what we must hold fast to, which is our hope. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Therefore, in other words, you know what he said, why that's there? You know, every Baptist always says the same thing. Therefore is therefore because it's therefore. It means pay attention. That's what it means. What's therefore? Why is therefore there? Therefore. Okay. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, isn't that interesting? That the writer is letting us know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through his word. If you want to hear the voice of God, listen to his word. You're not going to be out in the middle of the, you know, on your climb or your hike, and then all of a sudden you're going to hear an audible voice going, Joe. Yes, Lord? Doesn't work that way. It's not how it is. It's here. It's right here. The Holy Spirit says, today, interesting word, today means what? This very day. This very day, if you hear his voice, imperative, here it is, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So, I'm going to say something. Priscilla Shriver always has been talking about this. You can hear the voice of God. It's word. He's speaking through his word. Because literally, what the writer is saying, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, verse 7 through 11 of Hebrews is also Psalm 95, 7 through 11. Ouch. Is that a quinky dink? I don't think so. I don't think that's a coincidence at all. Why? Because we want to find all other kinds of ways for God to speak to us, but we don't want to spend time in here because in here we see the real true character and holiness of God and our condition as a sinner. We want some supernatural experience with God. And we end up missing what he says in here. And so what does this guy say? If you want to hear the Holy Spirit's voice, it's right there. What's interesting about the Holy Spirit is he is in essence exactly and identically as the Son, as the Son is in his essence exactly and identically as the Father, because they are God. So the Holy Spirit is speaking here. So when you're reading the Word and Jesus is speaking to you through his Word, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through his Word. So the Holy Spirit says to you, today, this very day, if you hear his voice, imperative, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. That's the Spirit speaking. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever noticed that? The Spirit is saying, you put me to the test. The Spirit is saying, you rebelled against me. The Spirit is saying, you hardened your hearts towards me. And you saw what I did for 40 years. 40 years of manna. 40 years of water. 40 years of your sandals not being ruined. 40 years I took care of you in the desert, and all you can do was complain. You hated me that much. And you know what? You hated me that much, and I still took you out of Egypt. Think about that. God delivered them out of Egypt, though they hated him. Wow. Ouch. And so he says, look what it says in verse 10. Therefore, because of this, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Do you see the link there? They have already decided in their heart that they will not obey me. They always go astray. Not sometimes. Not when they choose to. They are bent that way. They are going to do it regardless. Why? Because they have not known. That word not, that means to know, means to know intimately, as if it was part of them. They didn't know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, Now, I want you to hear this. He says, I swore in my wrath towards them, they shall not enter my rest. They are not coming into the promised land. Ouch. That's painful. Do you see the link? Disobedience does not produce endurance, and a lack of endurance produces what? Very lazy and complaining people. Second principle, our lasting endurance is in Christ. See, what Moses could not do for the people of Israel, Christ has done by transforming the hearts of his people and placing in them the full assurance and confidence of his promises. That's the one thing that the people of Israel did not have. They did not have the confidence that God would keep his promise. Like, think about that. So not only does he make a promise, which was given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, which then he uses Joseph to save his people, and then at a particular time when all the firstborn are dead except for one, Moses, he pulls Moses out, prepares Moses to pull his people out of Israel, pulls his people out of Israel. They watch him part the sea. Not only all the plagues, but he parts the Red Sea. They get to the other side, and what do? Complain. You know what? We should have stayed in Egypt where all the melons and the fish were. I love them watermelons. I love them cantaloupes and them honeydews. Yeah, they want that. They didn't want their freedom. They wanted their melons and their fish. So what does God do? In his loving kindness, he gives them manna. What is that? It happens to be the best tasting food they ever had in their life. It's a flake that tastes like honey and had every nutrient they could ever need to survive. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think I could do that. And not even gain weight. They can eat as much as they want. Oh, my goodness. Then they complain, we don't have any meat. Okay, fine, I'll give you quail. You can spice the quail up any way you choose, but what do? Complain about the quail. We're thirsty, don't have water. Moses touches the rock the first time. He smacks the rock the second time. Gives them water. What do? Complain. He gives them the Ten Commandments. He tells them the Ten Commandments verbally. He then writes it with his own finger, cuts out the tablets with his own hands. They end up doing something they weren't supposed to do, which was build an idol out of silver and gold. After he warns them not to do it, they do it anyway. Moses breaks the tablets, goes back up, takes two tablets, and God gives them the commandments again. Do you see the point? The point is, they hated God when they were in Egypt. They're never satisfied. And what do we call them? God's chosen people. Are we serious? No. God's chosen people are obedient people. Are there Jews within that group that are the remnant, who are believers, who are obedient? Yes. We are his building. We are his people. Let's get used to the reality of that. It's crazy. It's mind-boggling for me. And so what does he tell you to do? Endure. Hold on to Christ. Keep the gospel. Be obedient people. So, Christ was far better than Moses. Moses could not get his people to endure because they did not have a heart of obedience. And the reason why they didn't have a heart of obedience is because Moses could not transform the heart. But Jesus did. Isn't that wonderful? And then he says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 15, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care, brothers. Endure, brothers. Fight for the faith, brothers. Guard your heart above all else, because out of it flow the issues of life, brothers. Take care of what was given to you, brothers. But exhort one another, verse 13, every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you get it? See, the people of Israel hated God. They didn't want God. So when God came as a man, what do you think they were going to do? They didn't want him in the wilderness. They didn't want the miracles. They didn't want to die because they were just like sissies. But they didn't want Christ. Christ said, I came to my own did not receive me. Don't want me either. You didn't want me then, you don't want me now. And we're still dealing with that today. We must be a light. We must hold to the confidence. We must share the love of the gospel with every creature so that out of all the creatures, God will save his people. And let's keep reading. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Exhort, challenge, push each other. You can't do that if we're not hanging out with each other. And that's what he says here. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What did we share in Christ? Chapter 2, verse 10. Look what it says here. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. If God used Christ's suffering to bring glory, what makes you think that you're exempt? We share in his suffering. Here's the point. Chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the adversary, the accuser, the devil. And it's not the devil as the person. It's our sin. And then it says, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He has freed you. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every aspect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Why? For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So when we read verse 14, he says, for we have come to share in Christ. You know why? Why have we come to share in Christ? Because this is his way. He has become like us so that we would become like him. If we endure, if we prove, hold, work out our salvation, that's what this means, our original confidence firm to the end. What is your original confidence? The gospel. That God will, Christ will do what he promised. And that's why he says in verse 15, as it is said today, this very day, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, if you hear the Spirit's voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? I'm going to end there. That's where I ended the first service. But I hope you're getting the point. Do we really, as God's people, really understand and know how to endure? Or do we just complain because we don't like the discomfort? Real men and women of God understand the freedom they have in Christ and fearlessly walk in the confidence of the gospel and of Christ. We commit to living in his ways, being obedient, because that's how we show the world we love him. And we read that. We have love one for another. That's on Wednesday nights. We show the world that we are his disciples if we love one another. It all connects. Father, I want to thank you. You are holy, good, righteous, and true. Thank you for your amazing word. Help us to endure, and help us as we continue to think through these scriptures and the message coming next week, as we finish that part up. I pray, Lord, you would be working in the hearts of your people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.